Did you see the choir smiling halfway through our song? We had some sound effects brought in for us with that thunder. Couldn't have been at the most perfect moment of that song. We were just singing the words, "When I stand in glory," and the thunder rumbled. Was it a coincidence, or was it God saying, "Hey, y'all need to pay attention to this"? Whatever it was, when two or three are gathered, God is present. And with that thought in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at this passage in Luke chapter 6. God, thank you for your Spirit that lives within each one of us as believers. Thank you that when we do gather, your word tells us that you are present. And thank you as well for, even with your control of the weather, did what you did to emphasize that fact to us. So God, I pray that as we now step into your word, our minds perhaps are even more conscious of that fact than ever. We are stepping into your presence to hear you speak this morning. The only thing that could detract from the perfectness of that is our own stubborn wills, our own wandering minds. So God, help us to control our minds and yield our wills to your word, to your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, it says through 26, we're going to take today and also next Sunday to go through these six verses. It just splits up real nice, and I don't want to interrupt my lunch, and I don't want to interrupt yours, because some of you may get hangry if we go too late, so we don't want to do that. Jesus is about to begin what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Typically, we go, oh, Matthew chapter 5, that's where people go for the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, they're recording events of Christ's life from their perspective or the perspective of other eyewitnesses, as in the case of Luke. Not all of the book of Luke did he observe. He collected writings from eyewitnesses and testimonies, and through the direction of God, wrote the book of Luke, is what we know it as. And this is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. The entire sermon, if we'll just call it that, was difficult to swallow in that day because it turned everything that their world deemed to be normal, everything their culture was acceptive of, and it turned it upside down. For example, the Pharisees, the good Jews, they would pride themselves because the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you think it in your heart, you're already guilty of it. Murder. Thou shalt not murder. He says, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone, you're guilty of murder. Everything that they had laid out over their years of existence flipped it upside down. Now, things haven't changed. This message, I think, is still difficult to swallow, the Sermon on the Mount. And these are still God's words. Jesus gave this message with a promise and a warning. So if you like the promise part, it's good that you're here today. If you don't like the warning part, you might not want to come next Sunday. But I would still encourage you to, okay? A promise was given to those who reject materialism and worldliness. And a warning of judgment to those who do not reject worldliness. Is it possible that good Christian people, like we all are, of course, is it possible that worldliness has crept into our lives? I think so. Let's first look at those who are blessed. Now, begin reading there in chapter 6 and verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now, let's take these one at a time. He says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, here's where, and I'll throw this out once, maybe more than once, because I think it's so important. When we read a passage of Scripture, and we mentioned this briefly in Sunday school this morning, it's important to understand the context of it. But it would be really easy to read this, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, money is bad, because the poor are blessed. Therefore, I must be poor, whatever that means, however that's defined, okay? As I've said before, those in our country that have the lowest incomes are still in the top 3% of the wealthiest people in the world, okay? We got it good in America. But this says, blessed are the poor. If we don't understand the context, we can go a wrong direction in applying God's word. God isn't saying that one must be in poverty or financially poor. Things like hunger and nakedness are not pleasing to God. Hunger is not pleasing to God. He has given us a world of plenty. There should be no hunger. Christ's focus here is not on material things. As we allow material things to come into our lives, though, don't we? But God isn't saying that material things are bad. His focus is on the spiritual things. How do I get that from blessed are the poor? Well, if we go back, context, we go back to Matthew chapter 5. It says there, blessed are the poor in spirit. So this Luke's account here, blessed are the poor, this is spiritual, is what God's talking about. Blessed are those who are poor spiritually. Poor in spirit is to acknowledge our utter helplessness before God. We cannot be good people. Would you agree with that? We can't. And I'm sorry, if you think you're a good person, you're not. Romans chapter 3, it says, there are none righteous. God says, there is none that doeth good. There's no such thing as good people. We are not good people without God. We are completely dependent on Him to meet this spiritual need of being good. Completely dependent. We cannot become completely dependent until we accept that we are spiritually poor. That's why Christ said, the poor, the spiritually poor, are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we need God for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We have to recognize that we have a need. Don't raise your hand. Any of you here are millionaires today? See me afterwards. Don't raise your hand now, okay? Your car breaks down. Do you need help with that? Nope. Probably not. A window in your house breaks. You got to call the plumber. Do you need help with that? Nope. All you got to do is look at your bank account. I don't need help with that. You know, there are some people, though, that have a hard time asking for help, isn't there? Are you one of those? Some people just have a hard time asking others for help, even though they may need it. They just can't admit that they need help. Same thing goes in the spiritual realm here. There are people who, if they don't have Jesus, if they don't have God's forgiveness, if they have not repented of their sins, they think they're okay. They're good people. They cannot admit that they need a Savior. That recognition has to take place in order for us to become completely dependent on Him to meet our spiritual need. And so we need God for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Poor in spirit is to acknowledge that real blessing come from a right relationship with God. There are those today who believe they're a good person. They don't kill. They don't steal. They don't do all the bad sins, so to speak. And they look at their life. I have a nice house. I have nice cars. My children wear name brands. We all have the latest in smartphones. We have big screen TVs in our house. We take wonderful vacations. Our jobs are pretty secure. We have a growing retirement account. And we're good people. We don't need help from anything. But God's not talking about the materialistic view of life here. Poor in spirit is to acknowledge that real blessing, because see, one day when their lives end, they spend eternity in hell. None of those things that they have on this earth that they thought meant they were blessed are going with them. But real blessing, the kingdom of heaven, comes to those who are poor in spirit, who acknowledge that they need a Savior. They acknowledge that they are sinners that need to repent of their sin. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Galatians 5:23, here's what else Jesus gives us, the blessings: meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, the fruits of the Spirit. Poor in spirit is to acknowledge our lack of superiority before all others. You probably know some people like this. They think they're better than everyone. Aren't they irritating? Don't look at anyone next to you, okay? They just think they're the know-it-all. They think they know more than everyone else. Here's something I learned years and years and years ago. I think it was, I was reading something from Zig Ziglar, and he had mentioned in the book that I was reading, you can always learn something from someone. No matter how far beneath your station you think they are, they have had experiences that you've never had, and you can learn from them. What keeps us learning something from everyone? Our own thoughts about our superiority. That's being poor in spirit. No matter how much someone has achieved, whether it's fame or fortune or power or even how much knowledge they have achieved, they are no better than the next person. Now, I said that very sterile-like. Let me say that again. No matter how much you have achieved, no matter how much fame or fortune or power or knowledge you have received, you are no better than the next person. Did that make you a little uncomfortable when I said it that way? You think, oh no, Pastor's stepping on my toes again. That, if you felt that way, that could be because you're not poor in spirit. Someone poor in spirit would say, yes, you're right. You're absolutely right about that. Someone who's poor in spirit, their attitude towards others is not proud or arrogant or overbearing or critical. The person who is poor in spirit approaches life in humility and appreciation. Now, I've told you before, I don't remember if it was on a Sunday or a Wednesday, when I turned 12 years old, my parents bought me presents for my birthday. And at that time, my dad was trying to go to Bible college full-time. with six kids, a cat and a dog. It was tight, okay? It was tight. There were people who had care packages dropped off at their door. They brought it to our door because we were even worse off than they were. It was really tight, and my parents bought me some presents for my 12th birthday. I told you about the skateboard helmet that I wanted. Those things are really cool looking, neat designs and everything. Even back in the 1979, they were cool looking. What did they get me? This honking big hockey helmet. It was awful. And I had to wear it. And then a little pouch to put on the handlebars of my bicycle that I could put stuff in, you know. It wasn't real leather. I pointed out everything that was wrong with it to my parents. No appreciation whatsoever. If that was my son, he wouldn't have woke up till next week, okay? But they didn't do that. I know I must have hurt them. Because I know now it was a sacrifice just to provide those, and they weren't hand-me-downs. They were brand new. How I must have hurt them. No appreciation at all. So I demonstrated no appreciation. How did I do that? By criticizing what they did. Was it a leather pouch? No. Was it a skateboard helmet? No. It wasn't perfect the way I wanted it to be, but it would have protected my head, okay? And it would have allowed me to put things in this pouch on my bicycle. I have no idea why I even wanted one of those. I guess it was like the precursors to a man bag or something on your bike. Well, you just got to put my stuff or whatever in there. A person who's poor in spirit approaches life with humility and appreciation. They don't approach life as though everyone owes them something. Everyone owes them their time, their attention, their respect, whatever it is. That's not someone who is poor in spirit. And so this person goes through life as though he owes everyone. Wow, that's really being humble, isn't it? Goes through life with a humble attitude, with an attitude of being poor in spirit and contributing all he can out of a spirit of appreciation to everyone around them. The opposite of being poor in spirit is having a spirit that is full of the three most important people in the world. Me, myself, and I. And those three people, man, they are so amazing. They know so much. They can do so much. I don't know how all three of them fit into self because there's barely room for one. They're so wonderful. Yeah. There's a difference between thinking one is righteous and acknowledging that one has the need for righteousness. One is righteous. That's called self-righteous. We must have someone else's righteousness in order to be righteous. Christ's. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You could keep your self-righteousness. I want the righteousness of God, and that comes through being poor in the spirit. Here's the promise to the poor in spirit. It says, "Yours is the kingdom of heaven." Right from the beginning, folks, you cannot entertain any thoughts of heaven until you recognize your need of a Savior. Luke goes on to then say, blessed are the hungry. Okay, we go back to the context, Matthew 5. It's spiritual hunger that Luke is talking about. Blessed are they who hunger spiritually. Hunger for righteousness. This was difficult for me this week, even as I was preparing this, trying to apply it to myself. That's kind of good to do once in a while if I'm going to be preaching it. The hungry, the spiritually hungry, they have an attitude of starving for spiritual food. Go 2 days without food. Your focus will be on food. Some of you that go 2 hours without food and get hangry after 2 days, you are way past that, okay? 2 days with no food, that's all you're going to be thinking about. Your stomach is rumbling. Maybe it stopped rumbling and there's just pains. And you know you're feeling weak because you haven't had any food. You know what would have been cool to do is just go ahead and preach all the way to 1 o'clock and then throw this in at the end so you could relate to being hungry and how all of your thoughts after 11:30 are on food. You're not listening to me anyway. When we are hungry, that's what our mind focuses on, and that is food. You gotta have it. You've got to find some. You're opening the refrigerator. There's nothing there. You open the cupboards. There's nothing there. You look for the bag of Doritos. Someone ate it, okay? The ice cream is gone. You're hungry, and you're searching for food. You crave food, and it's all you can think about, but go 2 days without spending any time with God. Spending no time hearing Him speak to us through His Word. I'm not talking about going a whole week. Just go 2 days. I know there are some, you know, Sunday morning, they're like, oh, where did I leave my Bible last Sunday when I came home from church? 2 days. Are we spiritually hungry? We gotta have it. Gotta get some. There are two sides to this coin called righteousness. There's being righteous, and then there's doing righteous. Let's just talk briefly about those two sides of that coin. Being righteous, okay? I am saved. I am clothed with the righteousness of God. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So, some people that live on that side of the coin, they are righteous, being righteous, they are saved. They have the idea that, well, I can just do as I desire. I don't need to make any changes in my life because I'm saved. I don't need to do like church good, super, super good. My salvation is settled. I am acceptable to God because I am saved. The Bible says that I'm in His hand and no man can pluck me out of His hand because I am saved. The problem with that is it's a false righteousness. And if that is your thinking, I would implore you, please listen closely. It's a false righteousness. You say, but I prayed a prayer. I went forward during an invitation. I remember it clearly. I was maybe even emotionally affected by whatever the experience was. I got baptized when I was a kid. James 2:20, it says this, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith, I'm saved, without works, is dead. Later on in that chapter, in verse 26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, okay, you die, your spirit leaves you, your body's dead, you can't reverse it. Just like that, faith without works is dead also. And if it is your thinking and practice that because you prayed a prayer when you were a little kid or got baptized, but your life doesn't have the works of a Christian, doesn't have the fruits of being saved, that is a false righteousness. God says it, your faith is a dead faith. That's the I am righteous side of that coin. But now let's look on the other side. Some people camp on that side too. Doing righteous. There are those who focus on doing righteousness and neglect being righteous. This leads to self-righteousness, legalism in many cases. I must be saved because I do good things. When my wife and I were in college, a roommate of hers was like the who's who of Christian ladies on campus. She was in the tour groups and all of that. In her senior year, she realized she's doing righteousness. Look at everything she's done. Look at everything she's doing. That's what she would tell herself. I must be saved. She wasn't. And she accepted Christ and received that other side of the coin. But some people who base their salvation on what they do good things, they behave morally, they keep the rules, I do all the things that a Christian is supposed to do. Here's what that leads to. That leads to being judgmental. I keep all the commandments, I keep all the rules of the church, I keep all the rules of what's expected of Christians. And I just saw somebody chewing gum in church. And I just saw that person sleeping. And I haven't even gotten started yet, folks. Come on. They're sleeping in church. Well, they just don't love God the way I do. Arrogant. Self-righteous. Judgmental. We're doing all these things, and we look at what other people aren't doing, and we're pointing fingers at them. This person does all the things and then often judges others for not doing as much as they do. Rules are rules. Order is order. If I can keep them and do them, then everyone else should. And if they don't, they're going to be judged and criticized for it. Some whole churches are like that, folks. I'm glad ours isn't. But in order for a whole church to like that, be like that, there has to be a lot of people that are like that. And that's where each one of us needs to examine ourselves, because that is a false righteousness. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the righteous." Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Our chance for righteousness is gone. You and I can never, ever be righteous. Not a chance of it ever happening. Romans 3:23 says that we have already come short of righteousness. We've missed the mark. You are imperfect. So God takes a person's hunger for righteousness and fills him. With what? Well, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering is patience, gentleness. Do you know any abrasive Christians? They're missing a fruit here, okay? Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then Luke moves on. Let's look at another blessed. Blessed are the sorrowful. Spiritually, sorrowful. has the idea of a broken heart. Have you ever had a broken heart before? I remember Denise, I won't say her last name, the first girl that broke my heart. It was traumatic. I was 5 years old. I kid you not. 5 years old. And I knew she wanted to like be by me on the playground during recess. And so I just followed her around everywhere she went. There was Gerald, like a little puppy dog, following along behind her. And she turned around and she shoved me. I couldn't believe it. I fell backwards. I hit the doorstop on the outside of the school. Then I went back, smacked my head on the brick wall of the school, and got 2 stitches in my head. And I had to return to school the next day with a shaved spot on the back of my head on top of that. Could not believe she did that to me. She just did not know what she was missing, okay? It's not that kind of a broken heart. We have had broken hearts, relationship betrayals. Death breaks our hearts. But it's not that kind of a broken heart. We're not just sad because something sad happened, but we are sad because of being broken over sin and suffering that's in this world. Broken over our own sin, to where we weep over our own sin. This is the person that's blessed. They're broken over their own sin. They're broken over the sin that's in this world. They're broken over the suffering that takes place in this world. Just a broad question for all of us. Are we broken over sin? If all Christians are broken over sin, the movie industry would have to change their movies. You've heard the expression, sex sells. It's got to be in movies or people won't watch it. Violence, drug use, people getting shot, blown up, beat up. If those aren't in the movies, there'll be a lot of Christians that won't go to them. In fact, you look at the favorite movies of Christians and the displays of sin and suffering that are in that. And we find that to be entertaining instead of something that leaves us in tears by the end of the movie. Sorrowful over sin and suffering. Sorrowful because Jesus suffered and died on a cross. More suffering because of my sin. Who does that anyway? Well, those who are desperately sorry for their sin. Those who feel the desperateness of the suffering of others. Forget about jokes about how they're identifying, or that's just the way they are. There's no jokes about that. When it's real, they're locked in sin. Many times we look at it with disgust, depending on whatever the sin is and how you feel about it. But there's no sorrow for them. Sorrow that might even compel us to, like Jesus did with the leper a few weeks ago, touched them. Reached out and touched them to help meet their greatest need. Blessed are the sorrowful. The promise to this person is that he shall laugh. If you look in the text there, he shall laugh between Luke and Matthew. And this laughter comes from, okay, it comes from seeing the end of sin and suffering. The sorrow is erased. It's been replaced with joy, laughter, because we see that sin and suffering and sorrow, it's all going to end. It comes from being comforted. And this comfort is a settled peace, even though we're in this world and there's still sin and suffering around us, and I battle with my sin every day just like you do. I have to die. We have to die to sin daily. But there's a peace, an assurance of forgiveness and acceptance by God. Jeremiah 17:9, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. My heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. And it's forgiven and accepted by God. A sense of God's presence and care in my life. There's comfort. A sense of his sovereignty, his working everything out for the good to those who love him. Blessed are the sorrowful, they will be comforted. They shall laugh. But Luke also says the persecuted are blessed as well. This is someone who is persecuted. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights in our study on anger. Okay? The definition is still the same. It hasn't changed to accommodate those who think they're a victim of everybody. Okay? Everybody's picking on me. Nobody likes me. Here we go again. No. That's focused on self. There's no room for that here. Persecuted for doing righteousness. What Jesus means is those who endure suffering for Christ. That's different from most of our suffering that we face. Suffering we face because of our own decisions. Suffering we face because we live with people in our homes that are not perfect and go to church with people who aren't perfect, and they don't treat me right, and they don't talk to me right. That's not suffering. Jesus is talking about people who suffer for Christ. Luke 6, verse 22, let's read that verse again. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. When men shall hate you, have an attitude of hatred towards you, when they're going to separate from you, they don't want anything to do with you, okay? And they reproach you, okay? They hold you in contempt. Your name comes up and people make faces and they cast out your name as evil. Your name has become a negative thing, okay? Now, I apologize for anyone with this name, okay? But there is a name currently on social media that has come to be known as a negative thing. I'm sorry, Karen, but they have these videos of people losing their tempers, going crazy, and if you know Karen, that is so not her, okay? But Oh, there goes a Karen, okay? That's what it's talking about here. Casting out your name as evil. Your name means nothing positive. Oh, they're just being them again. Jesus said, those people are blessed when that happens for the Son of Man's sake. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But note the attitude that a Christian who is truly being persecuted, the attitude that they should have. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Let me stop right there. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Future tense. Folks, I believe this wholeheartedly. As Christians in America, we have trials, fiery trials to face. Forget the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, because if you read Revelation, America's not even mentioned. So before Revelation happens, America is no longer even worthy of mentioning. Fiery trials, which will happen, okay? As though some strange thing happened unto you. They did it to Jesus. Why wouldn't they do it to us? Are we ready for that? Well, we have the faith to endure, like we read about martyrs in the past. This is where the blessing comes. Blessed are the persecuted, those who are doing right, experiencing these negative things because they're a Christian and living like a Christian. Let me go on, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Here's what Peter says we should do. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. God says to rejoice when the fiery trials happen. Rejoice because we're not of this world. I guarantee this. I think I can guarantee this. When the fiery trials happen, Satan is not going to have his people kill his people. Satan's not going to have his people persecute his people. They're going to be persecuting Christians. If you're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, I'd say that's an evidence that Satan doesn't like you. It's cause for rejoicing because this world is not our home. Back to my mission trip idea. We're just passing through. It's been a long mission trip, okay? For some of you, it's been even longer than my 54 years. But when the time ends, then we get to go home. Why does the world respond this way to those who live righteously? You ever try to understand that? Well, John 16, verse 2, it says, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Why do people do this now to those who live for Christ in other countries? They're facing this kind of persecution because they don't know God. It's what the verse just said. They don't know God. They don't know the true God. They know the God that they have created, a God who is supposed to fulfill every desire, a God who is some kind of a grandfather, a cosmic genie who provides, protects, gives, regardless of one's behavior. That's the God that this world has created. God, their supreme creator, grandfather, will just accept everything and work things out for them because God is love. That's the God they have created. And it's true, God is love. But he is also just. Coming up on a local elections here pretty soon. And I see there's people running for state's attorney, other positions that deal with the courts, law, justice. We want justice, don't we, for criminals. They need to do the crime, pay the, or you know what I'm trying to say. Do the crime, pay the, no, I am, forget it. Yes, you know what I'm saying. They break the law, they need to get the book thrown at them, because that's justice. We have broken God's law. Don't talk about God being just, because that means he has to judge. He is the judge. He's the creator of this world. So he will judge, and he will be just in his judgment. And there is none righteous. We're all guilty. But the world has created a God who's just love. There is no just God. But God also demands, this is for us, he demands righteousness. And the world rebels against that kind of a God. No judgment, and don't tell me what I have to do to be right. God is love. We'll leave the other two things out. The promise is to the persecuted. When that time comes for us, their reward is great in heaven. It won't just be heaven. I don't know how heaven could be greater than heaven, but there's something in Scripture that alludes to the fact that some will have a greater heaven than heaven. Great is their reward in heaven. Blessed. Are we blessed in those areas, folks? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? Not because you've done good things. We do things that are good, but God says there's none of our good that's even close to being righteous. Are you poor in spirit? Recognizing you need to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and trust Christ for that forgiveness. Trust Christ for what he says he'll do. He makes us a new creature, gives us a new heart. Christians here today, are you sorrowful over sin, or do we find it entertaining? Do we do righteous while being righteous at the same time, both sides of that coin? Are you hungry for spiritual food? If you're striking through those, we're not very blessed people, are we? We've talked before in our prayer time on Sunday mornings. I know it is mentioned once in a while, our deacon meetings, how God has just blessed this church, hasn't he? Man, it's cool. And these beautiful buildings, bank account, visitors that come and then come back. But that's all material things. Building, the bank account. I want God to bless this church, this body of believers with these things. A body of believers that are hungry for spiritual food. One of a pastor's greatest criticisms in any church is, so-and-so hasn't been here for 3 months and you haven't gone to see him yet. Well, neither have you. But move that to the side. Can you imagine a church full of people who are hungry for spiritual food? No one will have to come to see them and try to nice them back into church. They'll want to be here. Instead of self-righteous, criticizing what someone isn't doing. We should be going with the Word of God, saying, brother, sister, there's something wrong in your heart right now that you're not starving for spiritual food, starving to be around God's people. Are we hungry this morning? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that your Spirit would just work as it will in each person's heart according to the need that you know is there. God, I just prayed for that, but I already know your Spirit's doing that. So God, I pray for our response. Each person would humbly respond to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, our heads.